Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to finish Mark today, or Mark 1 today. We'll get on schedule. Let's go to verse 21. Mark chapter 1, 21. And they went out into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were all amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man who had an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came to him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they had come out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. And when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions hunted for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for." And when he went to their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons, and a leper came to him, beseeching him, falling on his knees before him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and he said, "I'm willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him, and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news about to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Amen. So kind of just the last of just the backgrounds for Mark. And so Mark was primarily written to the Roman audience. And so he was there to try to convince Gentiles that Jesus is the Son of God. I'll talk about the Son of God in a moment. But that was the main purpose. And you can see it all throughout, because Mark kind of explains Jewish language, Jewish customs. He will, if you remember, later on in chapter 5, Jesus would speak Aramaic, and Mark translates it. We see later on that Jesus is talking about the issue of Korban in one of his parables, in one of his sermons, and Mark explains what that is. There'll be other passage. The good one is in, I'll just give you an example. In 7, it says, I'll just read chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed." So a Gentile reading this, listening, okay, what's the big deal? And so he has to explain. So the next verse, if you notice, it should be in parentheses in your Bible. He says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots," and so forth. So Mark explains Jewish custom primarily to this Gentile audience. Again, the main theme, and we saw it from the beginning of chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is his primary message to the Gentile audience, is that Jesus is the divine Son of God. This is so important. And we see this displayed Number one, in the baptism, when the baptism happens, what happens, right? The voice comes out of heaven. When he's transfigured, the same voice says, this is my son in whom I love. We see the centurion making the claim, this truly was the Son of God. And then even in Jesus' parables, remember the parable of the master of the vineyard, he sends out his son, which is clearly a depiction of himself. And then in his teaching to the leaders, he says even the son doesn't know the times or the epochs. He doesn't even know when the Lord is going to move or when he's going to come. And so we see that there's acknowledgement, as well as throughout Mark, demons acknowledge that he's the Son of God, okay? And so that's just kind of some backgrounds to kind of help you to understand Mark and where he's coming from. So starting at verse 21, we have this move to Capernaum. Capernaum becomes basically his ministry base. And you'll find all throughout the Gospels, he ministers. He goes into Gentile regions, and then he'll hit the area of the Decapolis. He'll do different things, but he'll always retreat back to Capernaum. And this becomes HQ for him. And he'll retreat for a few days, and then he'll go out and do things. And so just why Capernaum is important is because it's Peter's home. And so we'll find out in a little bit. We'll be introduced to Peter and his family in a moment. But you notice they're in the Capernaum. The Sabbath, he enters the synagogue, he begins to teach. That's primarily why he came. And he says in 22, they were amazed at his teaching. He was teaching them as one having authority. Now, the word authority that Mark uses means spiritual authority, exousia. This is authority that God has given. And another way we can call this is anointing, a very similar idea. And he says, these are not like the scribes and lawyers who kind of nitpick about fine details. Man, this guy is teaching with the authority of God. Like God is moving and God is with this man when he's teaching. And so then immediately, and you'll notice this kind of connection throughout. You have significant ministry, like powerful ministry is happening. And then what happens? Powerful demonic opposition. And so, I mean, we have to think a moment and say, hey, you know, when you're like, when like good things are happening and God's moving, we shouldn't be surprised when there's also serious demonic activity that's coming our way either. And so it's amazing how many Christians, we get shocked. And we even say things like, oh, God, I thought you loved me. You know, why is this happening? But it's, like I said the other day, it's precisely because God loves you. The enemy doesn't like what's going on. And so you'll see this connection all through the Gospels, that there's significant, powerful ministry happening, and then it usually is followed by a demonic presence. And so something that the enemy is retaliating or trying to stop. You can imagine it's like the parable of the seed. And so this is where the enemy comes and tries to snatch away the seed that was planted. That's precisely what he's doing. And so he's met with a demonized person. And notice the unclean spirit. It says in verse 24, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. They know he is the Son of God. They know that he's the Messiah. And so he rebukes the spirit. The spirit comes out of him, throws him into convulsions. And then this is the first sign of power. And they're like, oh, my goodness. They're amazed. I mean, they're so blown away. He says, what is this? A new teaching with authority. And so he's able to do something that a lot of other scribes and leaders were not able to do. When Jesus comes on the scene, Judaism primarily becomes about discourse. Judaism primarily becomes about argument. And I will say to this day is very, very similar to that way. But faith in God's point of view is not just speech. It's not just talk. It's also action. Right? So you see why Jesus was so special. You see proclamation and then demonstration. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, what should we be doing? We should be proclaiming and we should also be demonstrating. Right? These two things must go hand in hand, which is the original intent of Judaism. And so Judaism was always built on this idea of proclamation and demonstration. And so it was very clear this is what it meant, but they had lost this, and Jesus is reintroducing. And so then they go out immediately. There's that word immediately, right? Like 70 times in Mark. Immediately they come out of the synagogue. They came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon is Peter, okay? So Simon Peter, you guys remember? So Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her. Now, this is a really good a really good lesson. Now, I want to speak to ladies for a moment here. Simon, you know, Peter, actually, according to custom, he did not need to take care of his mother-in-law. In fact, this is kind of an aberration this is not the way things have done. Like the wife, the mother-in-law doesn't move in. And so, but Simon is taking care of his mother-in-law, which is pretty significant in this time. But the mother-in-law is sick. Simon makes it kind of light, but if we read the passage in Luke, Luke tells us that, because Luke's a doctor, tells us that she has a very, very high fever. In other words, she's about to die. And there's a certain fever that comes from this particular region that's named after the sea, and there's a very specific term that Luke uses, and so she's like really sick. And I mean, she's like at the point where she's going to pass away. And so they come to Jesus and tell her about Peter's mother-in-law, and then Jesus heals her, and then what does she do? She waits on them, and she serves them. As soon as fear is gone, boom, right? She goes in, and I'm not implying that ladies, all your whole job is to serve. That's not what I'm saying. But listen, look at what happens here. And so in Peter, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, Verse 1 through 6, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6, and Peter is talking about family relationships, like Paul does. Peter is much more articulate in the way he shares, because at this stage, you know, Peter's a married man, and he has an awesome wife. And so look what it says. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. But let it be hidden, the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And so this is amazing. Peter is basically writing about his wife. Peter's wife was so amazing that Peter was willing to have his mother-in-law live with them. And the probably the mother-in-law was probably just like his wife, and this very gentle spirit. I'm not saying that women can't be strong. I would say your strength is in your gentleness, especially when it comes to the marriage and when it comes to the home. We need to recognize that as husbands, one of our most deepest needs as a man is to be respected. And so that's primarily what Peter is talking about in this way. You know, I don't have any other agenda. You know, to say things. And I know in this day and age it's hard to hear that from a man. You know, but this is just the scriptures, and this is the way that Peter says that, you know, brings about a godly home. And a godly wife. And obviously, there's a lot of lessons for godly husbands in this way here, right? We know that Peter's wife, from 1 Corinthians 9, we know that she travels the world with him, preaching the gospel. And so she was a partner in the ministry. She's pure, she's radiant, her spirit is gentle, and she's quiet, and she's adorned with precious jewelry, but it's from the inside. It's not what's on the outside. And so just a little side lesson there. I think it's a beautiful passage. And so then we realize that, so he tells, look at Jesus. He tells them, right, don't let people know. He's telling this to the demons, you know, be quiet. Be quiet, come out of him. And then later on, we see he's ministering, and then he goes to a lonely place. I mean, he's doing all these miracles and these things, but he actually came to preach. That was what he came for. He's not trying to cultivate popularity, right? He's actually trying to escape from it. And that's what he does all throughout this time. And then later on, show this even more, in verse 40, a leper comes. A leper comes, falls on his feet, beseeches the Lord, and says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, Jesus moved with compassion. Remember, Mark shares about the emotional life of Jesus, shows compassion, stretch out his hand, touches him, and says, I'm willing, be cleansed. And again, immediately, the leprosy left him. And then look what he does right after that. Verse 43, he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. Think about this. So he heals this man. He has compassion on this man. And the next thing he does, he rebukes him and he kicks him out. Why does Jesus do that? It doesn't seem to make any sense. Well, we know why. It's because he came to preach the gospel. I want to suggest to you that the miracles, if you look at it this way, healing, powerful, awesome, incredible. That was what was good, right? Or that you know, but what was great, right? What really he came to do was to preach. You guys have heard me say this many times before. The greatest enemy of God's best is what's good. And so he didn't come for the miracles. He came to preach the gospel. Listen, this is why the social gospel will never work. And we definitely do need to give to the poor. We need to serve, right? We need to do these things because this is part of our Christianity. Remember the action part. But the social gospel will never save anyone's life in a certain way. In a meaning by which, right, you could feed someone's tummy and they could be full, but if you don't preach the gospel, they're going to go to hell with a full tummy. You can clothe someone with the nicest clothing, but if you don't share the gospel, if you don't share Jesus Christ, guess what's going to happen? They're going to go to hell in those fine clothes. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? And so Jesus came, right? The miracles were good, but the best was to preach, was to share the gospel with people. So he tells them, basically, he warns them, don't say this to anyone. Go show yourself to the priest. Now, this is important for them to do because when you're a leper, you are outside of Judaism. You are outside the synagogue. And so because you're considered an unclean person, and so Jesus wants him to be back into the community. So you need to do this, but just do that. But then he goes around, and I would suggest to you, verse 45, Jesus had to go to plan B in a certain way because he was unable to basically go into the cities because of the crowds, because They just wanted miracles. And Jesus wanted to preach the gospel. Right? Another way of looking at it is kind of like the multiplication of bread and these things and the fish. They just wanted a meal, right? Jesus wanted to give them something eternal, right? Food that doesn't perish. And in fact, he talks on that. And I wonder, in this world around us, how many of us just settle for what we can get from him? Another way of saying is we seek his hand and not his face. Like, we want what he can give to us, but we don't really want him. Jesus came to preach the gospel, the good news. He did miracles. I mean, they authenticated the message. That's important. But soon enough, what happens? The sinful nature of people, all they want is the miracles. And then later on, all they want to do is to get fed. But this is why he came. He came to preach. This is, right, the best of Jesus' call to preach the good news is being eclipsed by the good of his ability to heal. Okay, so let's close our eyes. I wonder, are you settling for what's good? Are you settling for his best? The greatest enemy of God's best is not what's bad. We already know what's bad. The greatest enemy of God's best is what is good. So we need the spirit of discernment in our lives. Can we, as we sing a song of worship, can we proclaim in our hearts, Lord, I want your best. I recognize the enemy of your best is what's good. Lord, help me not to settle for what's good. Lord, I want your best. Can we pray that as we sing?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear and praise my fear. Set free, my God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy rain, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised. Set free, my God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy rain, unending love, amazing. chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace, unending love, amazing grace.
Let's begin to just commit our heart to God's best. Lord, I just want your best. Give me discernment and wisdom, God, to recognize, Lord, what's good, obviously what's bad. Lord, give me your best. Best for my life, best for my family, Lord, best for you. Let your will be done, Lord. Well, let's pray that this morning. Let's pray together. Let's cover our weekend before the Lord. Let's pray for the Noah's Ark, for the Sunday School SP Kids. Let's pray for the youth group service. Let's pray for our service. Let's cover the worship team. Pray for all the volunteers, the sound. Pray for the message. Ask God's hand to be upon us as we gather together in His house. It's Communion Sunday. Let's pray for just a deep sense of the holy as we partake in the Lord's Supper. Let's just ask for God's covering throughout our service this weekend. Let's pray for our house church leaders. This is the last weekend before house church starts. Let's pray that they would feel rested and rejuvenated and ready to take on a new season. Let's pray for their house churches, that people would be committed and really would care for one another, that there will be a really deep sense of koinonia. Let's just ask God's hand upon us. Let's continue to pray for Hazel and Addie. Let's pray for just God's healing word over Hazel. And she's slowly recovering. Let's pray for a fullness of God's touch upon her. Let's also pray for Addie. Let's pray that her kidneys would come into full function, that she'd get off the dialysis machine as soon as possible. Let's lift up. Let's go to our member focus and let's pray for David Wu. Let's pray that he would experience God more in Hong Kong this year, and pray for salvation for his colleagues. And let's lift up David. Let's pray for Marion. Let's pray for courage and boldness in work and in serving. Let's pray that she'd grow in prayers as a couple with Aaron, and salvation for unbelieving relatives. Let's lift up Marion and her family. Let's pray for Sylvia. Let's pray for wisdom and favor and breakthrough in her work. Let's pray for health for Matt and sons and parents and family, and his protection and guidance in their journey of stewardship. Let's lift up. Are there any personal prayer requests on the floor that we can lift up right now?
Kristen? For my baby sister's rash to heal.
Okay. Which sister?
Ellie.
Ellie, okay. Let's pray. Let's pray for Ellie's rash to heal. Anyone else?
Starting a new job on Monday.
Oh,
so
nice.
Just prepare and Yeah, his presence to be at the workplace.
Let's pray for Xi Jing. She's starting a new job on Monday, right? Let's pray for God will be with her and just really use her there in the marketplace. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you this morning. Lord, we really do want your best, God. Lord, forgive us for settling sometimes for what's bad, but also settling for what's good. Lord, you have the best in mind for us, your perfect will. And so we ask that we would walk in it, God. Give us the patience, the diligence, Lord God, and Lord, the discernment to recognize what it is and then to follow after you. We thank you. Watch over us, God, throughout this weekend. Bless us as we fast, Lord, as we seek your face, God, and not your hand. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow at service.